If you have your Bibles with you, please take them out and make your way to Genesis chapter 47 as we prepare to look at the entire chapter, all 31 verses this morning. It's Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 31. I pray that as we come before His Word, that we continue to seek the Lord, to continue to worship Him, that you do see this time as a time of worship. And that you seek this out. That this isn't an activity that you do because it's Sunday. And this is what we do in this time of the service. That you have been beforehand plowing the field of your heart, seeking the Lord in prayer, seeking Him, asking Him to speak to us, to show us what we need to know. We are a desperate people. Without the Lord, we have nothing. With the Lord, we have everything. So let us seek the source, the fount of all blessing. What's the fount of all blessing? God, His Spirit, His grace. No God, no blessing. No blessing, no anything. With God, blessing. So we got to seek the fount of every blessing. He speaks to us by His grace and mercy. So I pray that we worship Him this morning, that by seeking Him, to hear Him speak through His Word. What's God saying to us this morning? Verse 1. God says, "Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' So they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in this land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many years have you lived?' So Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to see Joseph and said, 'Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone.' Joseph said, 'Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And he fed them with food in exchange for the livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, For every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy. But the priest had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have taught today, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. And at the harvest you may give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four fifths shall be your own for seed, for of the field, and for your food, and for those of your household, as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now, Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen. And they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning to worship you. It's what we profess with our mouths. I pray that you make it true in our hearts. Pray that as we come before you, we desire to hear from you and that we lay our hearts bare before you for you to deal with. You have saved us. We are your slaves. Do with us what you will. Father, I pray that you make that true in us. It's a process. We are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. But you are a God of grace. So we ask for your grace and your blessing this morning. Father, the purpose of the church is to glorify your name of all things. That's their purpose. How do we glorify you? By being made into the image of Christ. So that Christ may be seen. So Father, I pray that you continue to do that in us today. Your church. Make us into the image of Christ so that you may be seen. May you do that one thought, one emotion, one little part of us at a time as you see fit. Father, I pray you have your way this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, we saw, didn't we, in the previous chapter that God brought His people Israel down into Egypt in order to preserve them, in order to save them. There was a severe famine in the land, very, very severe. So severe, it threatened the lives of everyone. And so, as part of God's perfect, all-encompassing plan, right, He had sent Joseph ahead of His people years before. Why? To prepare a place for His people, so that He could save them. And so last week we just saw the fulfillment of that part of the plan. Right? God had planned that out actually before the foundation of the world, but long before the famine came. And so He fulfilled that plan by bringing His people, all 70 as we saw, everyone, no one was left behind. All of His people were brought to be saved. But now, as we move into chapter 47, what I want us to see is God brought His people to Egypt to save them. But not only to save them, He brought them to bless them. And bless them greatly. You know, this shouldn't surprise us because this is who God is, isn't it? God is a God who blesses His people. Not only does He bless His people, His blessings spill out onto everyone, as we'll see in this. I look at this chapter and there's blessing everywhere. God blesses greatly. But as I always warn when we broach this topic of God's blessing, we have to be careful to approach it rightly. We got to ask ourselves questions like, what does it truly mean to be blessed by God? Right? How does God work in blessing His people and others? What does that look like? We have to approach that with the truths of Scripture, because if we don't, we in our flesh will fall into false understanding and false teaching, and things like the prosperity gospel. So we must look at the blessings of God, which are true. We sang about them this morning, but we have to look at them through the lens of Scripture. Why? Because it's God's Word. This is the God who blesses, so He's teaching us through Scripture. This is how I bless. This is what it looks like. So here's what I want to do as we go through our passage. I want to look at blessings of God in this passage. How's He blessing? What's He doing? And then, so I want to do this by breaking it down, looking at four eternal truths about the blessings of God. Okay? So, let's get started. Truth one. God's blessing to His people is not based on who they are. God's blessing to His people is not based on their goodness. All right? Verses 1 to 6, what do we see here? Well, Joseph, right, his people have come. Jacob, his family, we saw that last week. They're there. They're in the land of Goshen. Why? Because Pharaoh told him to go get them. Well, they're there. But now he brings them before Pharaoh. And he presents them, right, officially. Here's my family. Why does Joseph do this? After all, he's the second most powerful man in all the land. Does he need to do this? Pharaoh has already told Joseph, go get your father, your family, bring them in. What's he doing? Well, Joseph here is giving the proper honor and respect due to Pharaoh. He's giving him the opportunity to officially permit his family to come into the land. So, just a side note here, right? Let it be a lesson to us to always give honor and respect to others, to those that are due honor and respect. And really, all people are due honor and respect. I say that because we live in a time and day where honor and respect are looked down upon. We are to consider others better than ourselves. And that comes with giving honor and respect where it's due. You see Joseph just doing the proper thing here by giving Pharaoh the honor and respect he's due. So, back to the passage. He brings them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked them a question. Right? What's your occupation? What do you do? Notice that this is exactly what Joseph predicted would happen last week's passage. He said, before you go, he coached them up, right? He said, now, he's going to ask you what you do for a living, so this is what you tell them. You tell them you're keepers of livestock. You are shepherds. And so they learned well. They replied to Pharaoh rightly. This is what we are. We're keepers of livestock. And the reason Joseph really wanted them to do this is because livestock shepherds, keepers of livestock, were looked as an abomination and as a loathsome in the sight of all Egyptians. So therefore, he wanted them to know that this is what they were so that he would allow them to stay in Goshen apart from the pagan Egyptians, that they could still be God's people but yet be preserved. So you see that this was part of Joseph's plan by his wisdom, and it went exactly as had been planned. But notice that Pharaoh just doesn't give permission for them to stay in Egypt. He blesses them greatly here, doesn't he? He says, the land of Egypt is at your disposal. Imagine that. They come before Pharaoh as keepers of livestock. Loathsome in the sight of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh says, you can have any part of the land you want. It's at your disposal. Take the very best. Remember what the times are here. There's a famine in the land. And Pharaoh says, no, you can have all of it, any of it that you need. It's at your disposal. And not just that, it didn't stop there. He said, if there's any among you who are good, able-bodied men to keep livestock, you keep mine too. So I'm going to give you a job, and the most honorable job that you can have as keepers of livestock is to keep my livestock. Wow. Blessings of God all over His people immediately, right? Wow. What's going on here? Why did Pharaoh have such favor on these people? They're shepherds. Well, obviously God's behind it. Pharaoh's a tool of the Lord to bless His people. Ultimately, you see that, right? Pharaoh's a king, and like all kings, his heart are like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. They go where He wants them to go. So God's directing Pharaoh's heart to bless His people specifically, right? But what was Pharaoh's motive here? Why did he bless these shepherds, these loathsome shepherds? Because of Joseph, right? Obviously, Joseph had a great relationship with Pharaoh. He loved him dearly. And when he heard that his father and his brothers were found and Joseph had such joy, you know, he wept, he cried, all of Egypt practically heard him weeping. It was for such joy. He heard that. He's like, then go get them. But, you know, if this is your joy, this is for you, you're good, then you go get them, do whatever you want. So Pharaoh, right, blessed Israel and his brothers simply for Joseph's sake. Do you see what I'm saying here? It had nothing to do with them. If Joseph was not a part of this equation, they would be loathsome and abomination in his sight. And I doubt they would be allowed to be living in the land, much less be blessed with everything they wanted in the land. So it was all for Joseph's sake. This should remind us, brothers, I could not help but see the picture of us one day when we will be taking into the throne room of Almighty God. Right? We'll be taken before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who is truly the most powerful in all the universe and all the world and all the land, right? And we'll be brought before that throne and we'll be presented before Him, because it says that it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. We'll all be brought before this throne. Nobody will escape this, right? But the Lord promises that if we're His people, right, then when we go before His throne, we'll be blessed greatly. Scripture says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It promises that. But why will we be blessed? Is it because of us? No, it's for Christ's sake, right? If Christ is not there as our mediator, the one presenting us, then we are loathsome in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing in us. We're an abomination. We should be cast out for our sins, and rightly so. But with Christ, for Christ's sake, we shall be given favor and all the blessings of every spiritual blessing, every, not just part, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places shall be cast upon us for Christ's sake. Imagine, if Christ is not there, we should be cast out into outer darkness where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth for our sins. But Christ, because He shed His blood for us and took our place, then we're in Christ, right? Well, you want to make sure, brothers and sisters, that before you go and stand before the Lord, that you're in Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be there on your own. And if you're on your own, you're in your sins. And if you're in your sins, you shall be cast out into outer darkness. And there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth that never ends. This is the truth of Scripture. So understand, if you're His people, you're blessed. But why does He bless you? Well, it's not for your sake. It's not for you or because of you, is what I'm trying to say. It's because of Christ, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, right? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ. It's all because of Him. It's all because of Jesus. If you're His people, you're blessed greatly. We have to understand that He has blessed us, but it has nothing to do with you. You didn't earn it, right? It's not because you were great. It's all because you were good. Not even because you trusted. It's because He had grace in favor of you because of His Son Christ and His favor He has on Him. Right? When I just think of this, when I come before the throne, I don't want Him to see me. I want to be hidden in the Lord. Hidden in Christ, my shield, my mediator. One who brings me near to the throne. It's the only hope any of us have. So I pray your trust is in the Lord, really and truly. Not in your decision. Not in your baptism. Not in you and your good works. But it's in Jesus. Cling to the cross. Cling to Christ. Don't ever let Him go. He's your only hope. So we see the truth of God's blessing. He blesses His people, but it's not because of us, because of Christ. Same Joseph was just a Christ type. Remember, I've been talking about Joseph as a Christ type. The only reason his brothers are blessed is because of him. It has nothing to do with them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been, they'd been cast out. So, truth one. Truth two. Being blessed by God does not ensure absence of hardship in your life. Verses 7 to 10, that's where we're going to look at this. I want to say, we've talked about this before, and I've even preached on this truth before, but Jacob's just such an obvious case of this, I couldn't pass it up. And two, we have to be reminded of this, I do, over and over, because truth is, when hardships come, they're hard to deal with, and it's hard to keep the right perspective. right? When hardships come, we tend to inner focus and what's going on with me. Lord, please take this away because what's going on? You must not love me. No, that's not the truth. Here's the truth. If you're blessed by God, hardships can come and will come. Part of His plan. Well, let's look. 7 to 10. What happens after the brothers are brought and they're accepted? Next, he says, now here's my father Jacob. Right? Like, imagine the scene. Jacob coming before the throne of Pharaoh. Man, this guy's been worn out for 130 years. Right? Remember the battle with the angel? I mean, he's limping. He's on a staff. Gray hair. Long gray hair. He's old. Right? That's why Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? Right? Goodness. Even in that day and time, people live longer. But it looks like in the records that Egyptians, they would honor somebody who lived to be 100, 110. That was kind of the max. Joseph's already 130, right? And as he says, I'm not done yet, right? You think I'm old now? My father's lived longer than this. He's old. So that's what he said. But notice how when he asked the question, how old are you? He says, well, he didn't just say I'm 130 years old like we would. He says, the days of my sojourning, years of my sojourning, have been 130 years. So the sojourning thing, we'll get to that in a minute, but that shows where he's looking already. He's a sojourner. It's not my home, right? So the years of my sojourning on this earth before I go home, 130. And then he says, few and unpleasant have been these years. So here's why I want to assess what he says here. We can learn a lot. 130 years. First, Jacob says these 130 years have been few. You ever hope to live to be 130 years old? No, right? Jacob lived 130 years, and he still considered his days on the earth few. Now, here's the point. No matter how long you live, your days will be considered as few to you. They will fly by. They will go in an instant, and that's the truth, and you know it. Everybody sitting here who's got any age on them at all knows this truth. Now, you young people don't understand this yet. You hear old people talking like this, and you go, I don't know what they're talking about. But one day, the years are going to pile up on you, and you're going to realize, where did these years go? And you're going to go, that old preacher knew what he was talking about, because it's happening. Where'd my 10, 20, 30 years, where'd they go? Right? It's yesterday I was a kid playing in the yard and had no cares in the world yesterday. Today I'm approaching the half century mark. Woo! Where did the days go? So even Jacob, didn't matter how old he was, still saw it that way. So let us be a lesson to us, right? Use your days rightly according to the purposes for which God has given them to you to live. They're not yours for your fun and enjoyment. They're yours to glorify God. It's the purpose of your days on the earth. They're going to go by fast. You think you've got all kinds of time to do that. I'll worry about that later. You have no promise of tomorrow. And even if you live another 130 years, they're going to go by in a blink of an eye. Right? Honor the Lord with the time you have now. They're few. I don't care how old you are. I promise you, this is truth. You walk this, you understand it. All right, so he's few are the days. Now, what else does he say? He says these days are unpleasant. Actually, the word there is the Hebrew word for evil. The day's been evil. Now, what's going on with Jacob? Is he whining? Why did he say his days are unpleasant? Why are they evil? Because they were. Two ways. One, generally speaking, all men's days on this earth are evil and unpleasant. We're in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. Because of sin, all our days are evil. The days are evil. Paul said, make use of the time. I was just referring to that. Why? Because the days are evil. Because sin exists in the world, life is unpleasant to us. It's not perfect. Right? So generally speaking, all people's days are unpleasant or evil. But then two, Jacob's days were particularly unpleasant and evil. Now think about this. Jacob, right, had to run away from home. Because his brother wanted to kill him, literally. If he didn't leave, he was a dead man. And from that, he never saw his mother again. It looks like one he had a very special relationship with. So that's not pleasant, right? Then immediately into that, he falls into this relationship with his future father-in-law, Laban, who oppresses him for 20 years, right? Takes advantage from him, steals from him, basically uses him for his own gain for 20 years. That was unpleasant till God released him from that. Then he leaves and his daughter's raped. Lest we forget that. And then in response to that, his sons go out and butcher an entire city. Those are hard days. Then his oldest son goes and commits incest with one of his wives. Probably a power play. That's hard to deal with. And that stays with the family forever. He can't get rid of that. Then the wife he loved with a great burning love that made 7 years of hard labor seem like a day to him died on his way back into the promised land. You see a sorrow he never got over when we look at next week's passage. And then the son that the object of this love got transferred to, Joseph, he thought he's dead for 22 years. Mourned that for 22 years. Not to mention he's in the middle of a famine that threatened the very life of his own family. And he didn't know this until just now when Joseph was revealed that he would be saved from this. So hard were the days of Jacob on this earth. Unpleasant. But yet, you know, I haven't thought through this thing to the very end, but I want to guess that Jacob may be the most blessed man on the planet at the time. Think about that. Why? Why do I say that? Well, he's only the possessor of God's covenant blessing, right? At this time, the promises to his people. Jacob's the man. His father's dead. His grandfather's dead. He's the man. This is his story, his toledot. I don't care who you are. You have those promises on you. You're blessed. So Jacob was greatly blessed. But yet, there's the truth, isn't it? Jacob was a very blessed man. However, his life was hard. So that tells us the blessings of God on my life does not mean that I'm going to escape hardship. I think we believe that sometimes. The prosperity gospel teaches you that junk. What a bunch of bunk. Not true. Look at Scripture. Right? Were the apostles blessed? Sign me up. I mean, they were promised to sit on the 12 thrones in heaven, right? Was their life filled with nothing but ease and comfort and pleasure? No, they were all killed for their faith. So that doesn't mean there's absence of hardship. Jacob's proof of that, right? Actually, if we're blessed enough to be called God's people, then that probably tells us that we are going to have hardship, right? Because God uses those in our life to teach us. We don't listen a lot of times without the hardship. So God uses these to sanctify us. What do you mean sanctify us? Make us more like Jesus. That's your purpose. We say that. You know, I'm supposed to be made more into the image of Jesus. Do you know what that means? Look to the cross. That's what I look at that in amazement. And look to the cross and what he did and how he suffered. And he endured the wrath of God so that I would not. And I'm supposed to be made into that image? How is that going to happen without pain and hardship and suffering? It can't. So blessings on your life does not mean the absence of hardships. It probably means they're going to come. But the point and the reason we need to understand this is to see it rightly when they do come. Right? Not to despair, lose hope, and spiral off into darkness. No. This is not the end. Hardships are just, I'm sojourning here on this earth, right? There's your perspective. This actually is for my good, somehow, if I'm His. God's blessed me. I'm greatly blessed. I need to hang on to that truth. Right now, it's hard. Again, I can't imagine Brother Chris right now, as we talked about in Sunday school, spiraling off into another pancreatic attack that's going to send him to the emergency room most likely. He's been going on for 4 years. No let up in 4 years. What's that like? It's hard. As Brother Kyle said this morning, it's hard to watch, much less live through. Man, if they don't hold on to the fact that they're blessed by God, even though these hardships are there, I don't know what you would do. But Chris is a blessed man, and I trust that, and I know he trusts that. We all must trust that if we're His. Jacob trusted it. We'll see that here at the end. Days were evil, but he trusted it. I'm blessed. All right, so there's truth two. Truth three. This is a little different, but I want you to see that God's blessings go well beyond His people. God's a God that blessings just pour out of Him, and they can't help but just spill on to everybody else. Really. We'll look at verses 11 to 26. That'll be the context. I'm not going to read those again, but what we see the truth, don't we, that God blesses His people. We know this. God's people are the apple of His eye. You know what that means, right? There's great love. He loves them greatly. Because of that, His love's different for His people than others. We like to say, well, God loves everybody. Well, He does, but He also says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Why? Because His love for Jacob made His love for Esau look like hatred, and that's the way it is with the world. His people are greatly blessed because of His great love for His people. And you see that, really, you see that line in this passage. There's a clear line drawn between His people and everybody else in Egypt. Do you see that? They're brought into Egypt, and what happens? They're given the best of the land, and verses 11 and 12, what does Joseph do? He provided all his father's household with food, according to the little ones, even down to the children. He gives them all food. Well, great, he's giving them all food. You know, in a land of prosperity, that doesn't seem all that great to us. But understand what's going on. There's a severe famine in the land. There is no food. No food is being produced. The only food is in Joseph's storehouses. That's all the food there is. And yet he gives it to his people. How did everybody else have to get their food? They had to give up everything. Did you see that? The line between the Egyptians and Israelites? Line, very easy line. This is all given to them here in Goshen. Here, we got to get rid of everything. I got to give them all my money. I got to sell all my livestock. Now I've got to sell all my land and give you are basically their lives, right? So you see the clear line of demarcation between God and His people and others. But don't let that misguide you into not seeing that He blesses, His blessings pour out on others too, all right? We see it in two ways here. First, with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a blessed man. He literally was blessed. If you go back to verses 7 to 10, notice that Jacob physically blessed Pharaoh twice. Verse 7 when he got there, and then on the way out, verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That means he spoke a blessing on Pharaoh. This meant a lot. This is God's man. So God's using Jacob, right, as his instrument to bless Pharaoh. Now, was he really blessed? Did this really work? Right? Like if God's blessings work, like you know, some kind of magical incantation. Well, that's not what I mean, but yes, Pharaoh, you should see the obvious blessing of Pharaoh, right? Well, he gets all the money, all the land, all the livestock, and all the people. They're slaves by the end of this thing, except for the pagan priests. That's going to cause issues later down the road, and we see that, right, during the Exodus. But Pharaoh gets it all. He's richer than Rockefeller here, right? He's got amazing. You can't probably count all that he had. So, earthly speaking, he was blessed beyond understanding here. What's going on here? Well, this is probably God in part fulfilling His promises to Abraham years ago. You know what He told Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. What did Pharaoh just get through doing to his people? He blessed them. You can have any part of this land you want, right? Of course, God was using him to do that, but do you see how He's blessing those instruments He uses to bless His people? Can't help but spill His blessings out on them. So you see that with Pharaoh very clearly. And then you see it with the people. Well, what do you mean? You just said that they had to give up. It doesn't look like they're blessed. They were blessed. They got to live. They had their own lives given to them as a gift, as a blessing. So is that they saw it that way too, right? Did you see that? They had to give up everything, but they didn't care. Verse 25, he said, you have saved our lives! Exclamation point. They're excited about this, as you would be too, right? Sometimes it takes everything being taken away from us before we realize that's all that really matters. They realized this. They said, you've saved us, so we're yours. Do with us what you want. We're your slaves. We talked about this in Sunday school, but you know, I was going to say this, it's a side note here sort of, but this is spiritual truth. This should be our attitude to Christ. Have you saved our souls? We proclaim that He has. You've saved us from hell, which is much greater than just saving us from a physical death. Then we're yours, Lord. Do with us as you wish. We're your slaves. We are, right? But do we believe that and walk in that truth? That's what I'm speaking of. We should cast ourselves on the Lord. Say, I'm yours. Do with me what you wish. But back to the story of the Egyptians. They saw this as that blessing as it was. Why were the Egyptians blessed with their... Why were their lives given to them like this? Why were their lives spared? The only reason their lives were spared because there was a man in Egypt who was so wise that he saw the famine coming and stored up food for years, enough food to save all the people. Why was Joseph there? So he could save his people. But who got the blessing of that? The Egyptians, right? It wasn't for the Egyptians specifically, but they were blessed because it just spilled over on them. Because God's plan to save his people spilled out onto everybody. And my brother mentioned it this morning, but it's so true. This is a picture of common grace, is what this is, right? God's blessing to his people spills out onto all people on this earth. Nobody deserves to live another moment. That's kind of harsh. But if you know the truth, spiritual truth, sin deserves wrath. So the first moment I sin, I should be wiped out and cast into hell. Should be. That's justice. Justice that we all know when a murderer is found guilty, cast him. Put him in prison. Put him in the electric chair, right? Right? Child molester. Put him. We know the sense. We know justice. That's the truth for all people. But yet, God in his grace, right? Because he has a plan for all of his people to save his people, and he's not desirous that any of them should perish. He's got a number, and they will come. He's going to give them time to come to him. Because of that, everybody gets to benefit from that. Everybody gets to live for a while. We promised any amount of days? No. But here, if you don't, lost people don't look at it this way because they're spoiled by the grace of God, as we all are. But they, anybody that gets to live that's not in Christ, another moment, is receiving grace, common grace, right? That goes out to all people. You see it in the rain. Just this story should tell you. Why does it rain outside for everybody? It provides food. God in a moment could shut that rain off. And then there's no food, and then we'd gladly give up all our stuff. All of us would. You know? Common grace. His blessings spill out because of his love for his people, but they spill out on everybody else too at the same time. Got to see how he blesses all the time. But again, these are all, what we speak of here are earthly blessings, right? Even our lives on this earth, it's an earthly thing, it's a temporary thing. They're not the true blessings. They're blessings. They're unmerited gifts. That's what a blessing is. That will bring happiness. Me living, that brings me happy. Right? But true blessings are those that lie beyond this earth. That's the last truth I want you to see. That's real blessing. You see that in Jacob at the end, verses 27 to 31, last few verses. Jacob gets to live another, he's 130, but he gets another 17 years. But they're just a mention here, right? It really doesn't even matter in the realm of eternity what happened. We're not told. But at the end of the 147 years, he senses, my time is near. God's not done with him. He's going to use Jacob to pronounce blessings on his whole family and prophesy for our sake. It's right here. These words are basically Jacob's deathbed's words, the last few chapters of this passage, of this book. So he senses his death and he calls his son Joseph to come. Why? He said, Joseph, I'm getting ready to die, but you got to promise me something. Sure, Dad, what? Don't you bury me in Egypt when I die. Don't you dare. You take my bones and you take them and you bury them in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, the land God promised to me and my father and my grandfather before me. You put me there. Okay, Dad. No, no, no. Swear to me you will not fail to do this. He swore. And then Jacob worshipped. Now, why is Jacob so caught up in this? Why is he so passionate that he would be buried? Doesn't he know that wherever he dies and wherever he's buried, his spirit will go on to be with his fathers? That's not the point. He does know that. That's why he's so emphatic about this. Jacob's obsession that he would be buried in the promised land is a declaration of his sincere faith in the promises of God. Right? God promised me that my descendants would inherit the promised land. Therefore, because I know he's going to fulfill that promise, even though I'm dead and gone, I want you to put my body there because I declare this is going to be true. I have no doubt God's going to do these things, right? Now, how was Jacob able to do that? What I want you to see is Jacob was looking past this earth. Jacob's eyes were not on this earth. He's a sojourner. It's what he declared to Pharaoh. I'm just passing through. I'm passing through because I believe and trust in God's promises, and that's where true blessings are, in eternity. See, that's where Jacob's eyes were here, even on his deathbed, especially on his deathbed, right? I'm getting ready to die, but I'm not concerning myself with my property and what you all get. Do with it what you will. I don't care. Just put my body in the promised land because I'm trusting in God. Do you see where his heart was and where his eyes were? Jacob had faith in eternity and the promises of God because that's where the true blessings are. And I just spoke about it earlier. God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where are they? In the heavenly places. They're not here. These come and go. They're temporary. But the ones that matter are the ones in eternity. So that's where we got to have our eyes all the time. That's how we live all the way up until our death. He mentioned this more. Jacob died rightly. Yeah, he did. He died in faith. That's why he worshiped at the end. How could he worship? We'll get into this next week because we see Jacob do it again with Joseph's grandson. But anytime you have faith in God, you worship. That's the truth. Because you deem God worthy of your faith and trust. Jacob worshiped God because in the moment of his death, he's looking to eternity. Brothers and sisters, this is the way it should be with all of us. Right? We should be living with our eyes to eternity, not here, not worried about whatever on this earth. It's all going to pass. Where are your eyes? How are you living, right? Do you know and do you trust and do you live and do you act now? Because you know in the eternity I will be blessed, right? One day we're going to meet Jesus, the one whom we want to be in order to be blessed by God. And when we meet Him, then all the blessings will be poured out on us that He has promised us. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Do you live your life now believing those promises? Because brothers and sisters, that's the day you will be blessed indeed. It's when you meet your Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who supplies every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let us live now for that day. Let us have faith now for that day. For that will be a glorious day indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what does it mean to be blessed by you? It means that we know Jesus. Jesus is the supplier of all blessing. In Him we receive you and eternal life. Without you, we have nothing. It's only temporary common grace. God, let us cling to you. Let us walk in faith now because of the truth of who you are. God, you even have to do that for us. You have to do everything for us. We're so needy. We have nothing in us. We're dead without you. So God, give us your spirit to live by, to see by, to worship you by, to walk in faith by. As I prayed in the beginning, God, let us lay our lives before you as an offering that you may do with them what you wish. And just one little thought at a time, one little emotion at a time, one little part of our life at a time, you take them for Christ's sake and make them into His image so that one day when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we'll be completely hidden in Jesus. This is what you promise you will do. Give us trust in these promises. It's in Jesus' name I pray.